Dear Lord, we need your help today so that it is indeed your word that takes root in our lives and bears fruit. So grant us the help of your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, I heard of the death of, a friend of mine many, many years ago. When I was in the RAF, God had worked in my life in many ways, and one of the things was that he called me to leave my plan of career and train for the ministry. And when I came out and went to theological college, they had too many students, too many. So they got two of us, strange enough, both ex-policemen, so I'm not quite sure it came into it, and they put us out of the college to live with a couple in the local town. And the couple that this friend of mine stayed with, his name was Bran Spurbridge, and Bar was his wife. And so I lived with them in their home for a year, and it was a tremendous time. And it was Bran's who, a few days ago, died and went to be the Lord. Bran Spurbridge ended up as a wing commander in the Air Force, and he was the... nobody had more downs, if you like, than him. He was a night fighter pilot, mosquitoes for those who are into these things, and an interesting man in many ways. He started as a conscientious objector, but then when he saw what the Nazi forces were doing and the killing and the rest of it, he believed before God that his task was to try and stop them. But the way he worked out his battle, if you like, was that he never fired at the cockpit. He always fired at the wings of the aircraft, and he brought down more night fighting than anybody else. I don't think in modern warfare you could do that. But he was a wonderful man of God. And when he came out of the Air Force, he dedicated his life to getting particularly schools and young people generally. He started an international movement to come to understand what the Bible meant for today. When he so-called retired in the church he went to, whenever he read the lesson, he learnt it off by heart beforehand. Now, Barbara couldn't do that because she only stepped in the last minute because the person who was to read didn't come. But his passion for the word was so great that he really wanted to imbibe it and share it. And it taught me, amongst other things, that when we come to the Bible, yes, it was written by human beings, but inspired by the Word of God. So this is God's Word for us. And as I reflect upon the Word, and it is affected, if you like, this man who struggled with that conflict, if you like, but was a man of peace in every which way. And so we turn to the passage we have today. And it's part of our looking at the teaching of God about prayer. And here we have Paul writing to a young church leader for his own sake and for his leading of the church there. Now, Paul, when you read about him in the Acts of the Apostles, he was a man of action. He was traveled all over the place. He was beaten up. He was put in prison. He was shipwrecked. You know, he wasn't a sort of guy who sat around and meditated all day, not saying anything wrong with people who do that. But it struck me that this man of action really believed in prayer. Not as a sort of, oh, we'll pray about it, or I can only pray. Prayer for him was powerful. He writes here to this young church leader, and through him to all of us. He says, I urge you then, not kind of, well, be good if you could pray. I urge you, he said, first of all, requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. You know, a whole gamut of prayer. This series that Nick has brought before us is called The Adventure of Prayer. And we're all learning, I hope, more and more about prayer. The prayers of request and intercession and thanksgiving. So, prayer is powerful. Jesus prayed. He was an action man, but he spent time in prayer. And he prayed for his followers. He prayed for us. You find that in his great high priestly prayer in John's Gospel. So before we consider anything else, this passage brings before us the power of prayer. Of course we don't understand all about it. We can all talk about prayers that don't seem to have been answered. Barbara and I were reading this morning about Daniel in the lion's den, and God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions. But of course he didn't for lots of those Christians who were thrown to the lions under the reign of Caesar. We have lots and lots of questions, but prayer is powerful. It works. Paul knew that in his own life. So it's powerful, but he also tells us here something about the people that we should pray for. And he says that we should pray for everyone. Now, he's not sort of saying, well, your prayer should be, God bless everyone, amen. He goes on to say what he means about that. But I think he's trying to widen our ideas about prayer. Obviously, we pray about ourselves, our sense of need of God. We pray about our loved ones, our family members. We pray about the family of the church. Some, maybe, hopefully all of us, the family of the church beyond these walls in this country. We pray about our community. He's trying to get us to widen our understanding about prayer. He wants us to pray for people everywhere, every kind of people. And then he is specific. First in his list might surprise us. Pray for kings and all those in authority. Pray for kings and all those in authority. With the response to the result of the election in the United States, I was moved, because I was reading this passage, thinking of today, to put this passage on my Facebook page. And I really put the comment there, and look about those who were in authority in his day. Caesar, Herod, Pontius Pilate. So if we have difficulty with those who are in leadership and in authority, let's remember that. And whatever else other people say, whatever our own thinking, our own discussions are about whether it's a president of the United States, the people who are leading us over Brexit, or whatever it might be, Paul, who lived under Caesar in the reign of Herod and the time of Pontius Pilate, he led us by the Spirit of God to pray for the authorities because of the difference they make. Having lived in our time in Latin America for 12 years under a military dictatorship, I know the challenge that was to Christians there. But he calls upon us to pray. Remember the first point, that prayer is powerful. It can change things. Now, this doesn't mean that you go along with everything necessarily, or you agree with everything. Paul, who encouraged Timothy and the other Christians to pray for all those in leadership, at the end of the day lost his life because he was not willing to do what the custom was, to say, Caesar is Lord, because he would say, Jesus is Lord. And because he insisted in preaching the gospel and the gospel of Jesus as Savior and Lord, he paid for it with his life, like many have done since then and still do today. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything. It does mean that we pray for those in authority, because it's the responsibility of authority, of kings, that we should live in peace and stability. Because we see here the purpose of praying for kings and those in authority. The purpose, he says, is that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. I can see particularly parents of young children here saying amen to that. But it doesn't mean boring lives. Anyone who's a Christian can know that. But there might be peacefulness and quietness. God's desire is that all people, not just Christians, should live in peace and quietness in the sense of the absence of things that are evil and dangerous. He desires that, and the task of any ruler and authority is to create and guard that environment for that peacefulness to exist. So, for example, Joseph was called to leadership in authority under a pagan pharaoh, not just for believing people in God, but for the whole of that nation. There was Daniel, who was called to leadership in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, for all the people there. Nehemiah sought the help of the pagan Cyrus, because God's desire for everyone in the world is to live in peace and safety. I love this promise that was given through the prophet Ezekiel to the exiles who were away from their homeland, and they were going to have to be brought back, or they had the opportunity. Now it's Zechariah who said this. He said, "Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem." I love that bit. "Men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there." If you like, that picture, that was God's desire for his people. And the place of authority is to create the possibility for that to happen. Paul says here, "We pray for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." It's not just so that we might have that peacefulness and quietness to have our self-centered desires met. It's godliness and holiness, a life that is pleasing to God. Holiness means different from people whose whole lives is self-centered. It's holiness and godliness. No more self-centeredness worked out in putting myself above others. No more hatred, xenophobia, spirit of revenge. Our freedoms are that we might live this way. In God's planning, it's the responsibilities to ensure that its citizens can live like that. But that can be costly. That can be costly, not necessarily primarily for the authorities, the kings and queens, etc., but for those whose task it is to ensure that peace is there, the protectors of peace. So in my list of peace, if you like, is not only the power of prayer of the people that are prayed for and the purpose of God in that, there is a price that is paid to enable that peace to exist. We mark that today in our Remembrance Sunday. We remember those who've given their all in protecting the citizens of this and other countries against those who would forcefully remove those freedoms from us. As I prepared this message, I do appreciate that there are not many of us here who have spent time in Her Majesty's forces. I'm glad that after a period of sickness, Russell is back amongst us, a fellow RAF veteran, Russell. Bless you for being here. And it's sometimes difficult for us to enter in. But surely in this church, we should begin to realize that, because for 100 years, it was the garrison church of this town. And if you have a look in the Catherine's Chapel, you'll find a couple of standards there. One I know which is particularly significant for Eldon, and the Burma Star flag, which is there. One of the members of this church that I'd hoped would be here today, but he's in a better place, and that is Cyril Saunders. Many here will have known him before he became very ill as a fun-loving, cake-making member of this church and a church warden for many years. But not everyone was aware of Cyril's past. We remember him like that, because he was not only church warden here, before that in his younger days, the next picture please, he was serving in the Second World War, and he was parachuted behind the lines in Burma. And he was like many of those whose funerals I've taken over the years, veterans of those wars, who, when I speak to the relatives, say, as was said by a relative of Cyril, they never talked about it. I remember one year, Cyril said to me on this Sunday, Johnny said, I'm wondering if I could wear my medals next time. And I was sad about that, because I thought, why not? And Cyril, I only know him a bit, but it wasn't because he was proud. It's not, I was very personal this morning, it's not, soldiers don't wear their, as proud about themselves in a sense, particularly today, for Cyril. It was to remember those who fought alongside him and to remember those who didn't come back or who came back injured in many ways. And so it is right that we remember those who gave their lives for us. And if he were here, I think he would remind us that it's not only remembering those from this nation, but the Karen tribesmen with whom he worked and who also suffered terribly at the hands of the enemy. He would remember, as he went further into Burma, that for the soldiers from India and from West and Central and Eastern Africa who fought alongside them and paid the price too. So yes, we remember those who came from Suffolk towns and villages and other places in this country. But in this increasingly, praise God, international church, we are remembering that it's people from Africa and India and the West Indies and fellow Europeans that share with those of us who are UK-born members in this act of remembrance. But it's not just so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. It's so that more people can be saved. Yes, saved from the horrors of war and oppression and dictatorship and bad rule, but saved in a bigger way. And this is why, in a sense, that it is appropriate in a Christian community that we remember that. There is a prize in our praying. We pray for peace. We pray for the freedoms that we enjoy. But it is in God's purpose, to quote Paul, that all can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternity without God. And if we forget that it is necessary for people to be saved from the effect of sin, which is alienation from God now and for eternity, we make a mockery of the cross of Jesus. We make no more of that than the many who are being crucified by ISIS even these days. We can't imagine the horror of that. We can't imagine it. Our hearts go out in sympathy. But Jesus was more than being crucified at the hands of an unjust regime and of cruel people. He died there to take my sin on himself and yours. My self-centeredness is that bad. For my self-centeredness can lead to me putting myself first, my nation first, my needs first, before anybody else. But Jesus paid the price, and he rose again when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." He done it, so that you and I and everyone else can know forgiveness from God, to come to know God personally now, and to be assured of that place in eternity with him. That is the gospel that Paul freely proclaimed, in one sense, because of the Roman authorities, because of the Pax Romana, because of those soldiers who kept the roads that had been built safe as possible. You see times there when the civil authorities came to Paul and others' rescue. When it plays its real part, a nation that has peace and freedom to share the gospel of Jesus. As one commentator has put it, we note the words in this passage, acceptable and desire. God's desire is for salvation of all people. The Lord told Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn from his way and live. When Christians pray for civil rulers so that there is peace, it allows for the gospel to be preached and people to be saved, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires the salvation of all people. Everyone needs to hear this gospel, and a safe and ordered society should help us in the spread of that message. So today, following the direction of God's word, we pray for leaders and governments to protect our freedom. We expect them to fulfill their role and encourage them and challenge them where appropriate. We pray for those whose task is to physically protect us and for their families. We will bring pleasure to God by using to the full this hard-won freedom to bring everyone to know the message of salvation through Jesus. I pray the authorities will fulfill their responsibility. We pray for those who put their lives on the line so that we can have freedom to do it. I pray for myself that I will fulfill my responsibility in that context to share the message of Jesus, that all can be saved. Amen. It's easy to say we must pray for those who help guard the peace. But we're privileged to have amongst our church families a family where the husband and father is a serving officer in the army. And I've asked Eldon if he could come and share with us this morning something about how we can pray for those like himself and, of course, their families. Eldon, if you wouldn't mind, please.